If you'd open your Bibles, please, Mark chapter 2. I want to look with you this morning from verse 13 to verse 22 of Mark chapter 2 as we look at good news for the sickness of the sickfulness of sin. What's that? What I called it, the sickness of sinfulness. In the early 1990s, 1990 to 1995 probably, I went to Eastern Europe by lorry 3, 4, 5, 6 times, a good number of times as a passenger. And then when I was 18, I think I went as a driver. And it was always quite exciting to think about going, but as soon as you got south of Inverness and headed down the straight road, you were on motorways all the way to the end of Austria, and you were wondering why you had thought to do this thing. And then you got into Hungary, and things changed. The motorways ended, and you started going through villages. You saw life as it was. You saw different things. You saw a different way of life. And your blood pressure started to go up as you came towards a border, especially the border of the country that you were going into. I always get a row. I used to get a row from my mum from getting border and border wrong. So it's a border is somebody who stays in your house. A border is what I'm to talk about today, okay? So when you get to the border, your blood pressure goes up. You join a queue generally, and you would sit there. It could take you 12 to 15 hours to travel 1 mile from one country to another. And why would your blood pressure go up? It's because you would go into these different hallways in the customs, and you would hand over your paperwork through a window, and somebody might not even look at you and slam the window shut and then continue to sleep. Or somebody would look at your paperwork, and I can still hear them. They don't say problem, they say problem, big problem. You have a big problem. What's my big problem? Oh, just big problem. Well, what is it? How do I fix it? Oh, big problem. And then they would tell you, you need to go and see the vet. And that would really confuse you, because you'd wonder why there'd be a vet at a border, but these were just the hygiene people and things like that, and you had to get lots of stamps. But what you didn't know, and what made it very hard, was figuring out in different languages whether somebody was really trying to help you to get a load through, or whether somebody was looking for a bribe. And very often, they were looking for a bribe, and you found it hard to judge which ones were actually dealing with your own incompetence, which was, you can understand, quite likely, or which were looking for something for themselves. They were state-employed officials on very low wages, and you knew they expected bribes because you followed people in a queue who handed over sometimes 200 cigarettes to the border guard, or a bottle of whiskey, or magazines that you don't want your children to read, or anyone to read. And they tried to make these people happy with what they gave them. You didn't trust them. Even if they were really nice, you didn't trust them. Well, interesting story, but why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because I think I met Levi there. And I think that's the sort of person that we're to think Levi was. He was a customs official of some sort. He was a tax collector. He was sitting on the edge of the lake. He was sitting on the lakeside. And when people came in, they would land their catch. They would take the goods that they were transporting from one side to the other, and they would have to pay a tax on it. And the tax that they paid was basically up to Levi. Levi was considered by his people, even if he was a good guy, he was considered by his people to be a traitor. He was a Jew who was working for the Romans to collect money for them. And probably to get his job, it was considered that he had to buy his job. It was like a franchise. You had to buy the opportunity to collect money. So even if he wasn't a thief, he would be suspected of being a thief. And he was also, could be a tyrant, because these customs officers have it in their power to stop your progress. They have it in their power to make your progress expensive. People would be nervous approaching Levi, and so they wouldn't think him that good a man. Do you believe me? Well, the Jews of the time, the Pharisees of the time, didn't think of him as a good man. he was officially, and people like him were officially banned from going to the synagogue to worship. Why? Their money was considered to be dirty, in that it was for the Romans, or it was because they were on the make. And so their offering wasn't accepted. And so they weren't accepted. They were unclean because of what they did. People, so Levi was considered worse than any of you, because I know that sometimes I'm ruder than I should be when you come into church, but don't say you're not welcome here. You wouldn't say that to anybody. But this is the sort of person that Levi was. The official religion had no time or place for him the way he was. Then comes Jesus. Jesus just says to him that the interaction is massive, isn't it? No. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. He comes up and he says to the man sitting at the table, follow me. Or he walks past and he keeps walking and he says, follow me. I don't know how it happened, and I don't quite know how Levi sort of just got up and followed him. It tells us that that's what Levi did. That in Luke's version of the event, that it says that Levi basically forsook everything he had. He left it all behind. You can imagine the power to earn money. You can imagine the wealth he might have had by this point. And he leaves it all behind and he follows Jesus. Has he seen Jesus walk past before? Has he been part of a crowd that's already listened to Jesus? Is he just seeing that Jesus is speaking to the crowds here? A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And Levi sees that this Jesus is influencing these people so powerfully. And he says, well, who is this man? I must find out more about him. But Levi just gets up and follows Jesus at Jesus' command, at Jesus' instruction. Not an invitation, but an instruction. Follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. Why would Levi get up and follow him? Did Levi know that Jesus would die for his sins? Did Levi know that this was God's son who was going to give his life in payment for all the wrong that he'd done? Did he know that following Jesus wasn't going to be all that exciting an adventure all the time, that many places people wouldn't welcome you, that he was going from one place of being unwelcome to another place of being unwelcome? It's not history that records it, but more historical legend. But did Levi know that following Jesus would cost him his life? He's alleged to have died in Ethiopia, a martyr for his faith. What did Levi know? Well, then you say, well, what did Jesus see? Well, Jesus isn't stupid. Jesus knows who Levi is. Jesus knows what's happening around him, and he knows that all the people that Levi is with are sinners. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with his disciples. Jesus knew that this was the sort of way that these people were considered, that they were regarded as sinners, and that they had this sickness that he would come and deal with. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners, because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he sees that these people are sick. Now, it's not very nice for us to, people wouldn't think we were nice to them and said, you're sick. You've got an illness that's called sinfulness. But Jesus recognizes, Jesus states that this is what is wrong with them, that they have this illness called sinfulness, that they're being classed, we put the speech marks around it, sinners. They're called sinners. It's what's wrong with them. It's their issue. They need to be changed from it. And he's come along and you think, imagine you knew who Levi was and you saw Levi get up and follow Jesus. What would you think Levi had just done? You might think Levi has just walked away from a fortune, or you might think that Levi has just lost the plot. But what Jesus has done is Jesus has rescued this man, Levi, from being a sinner. He's rescued him from having so much wealth. He's rescued him from a bad reputation. He's rescued him from being unwelcome. And he has come to give him the cure for that. And we'll see as we go on how that cure comes. Well, what Jesus is doing there then is he is going and he is bringing this cleaning to Levi. But he gets into trouble for it. Because the Pharisees, you see in verse 16, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's the problem that these people have here? Well, I know that I'm preaching to people who are more medically capable than myself, and you'll be thankful for that if you need them. But you watched, I'm going to say ER, which shows just... you remember ER, it was a good program, wasn't it? One of the best medical programs. What happened? The surgeons, and you always see it. I don't like Hobie or Casualty, but you always see it. When they go to make somebody well, what do? Say they're going to help a tramp. Do they say, ah, he's a tramp? Let's just go in with our lunch all over our fingers and let's cough all over him because we can't do anything for them. No, they clean their hands, they cover their mouth, they go to the person and they try and keep him from infection. The Pharisees are different. The Pharisees see the ill person and the Pharisees say, we don't go near that person because that person will make us sick. And Jesus is different. Jesus comes amongst those who are sick with this sinfulness and he sits with them and he interacts with them and he eats with them. He eats with them, which generally means a bit of mixing, that they'll both put their hands in the same plate, that they'll both pick up the same food. They'll tear it, they'll share it, and he'll be with them. And what Jesus is showing these Pharisees is that we don't make people well by standing at a distance. We don't confront the issue of sinfulness by staying away and by completely separating ourselves from anybody who has this illness, but we would go to them and that we would do what we can to make them better. And then it moves on to this discussion about fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but you are not? Fasting, not so common amongst us, but maybe one of the reasons it's not so common is because Jesus is saying that when the bridegroom's here, it's not a time to fast. And what Jesus is speaking about at this point is a time when fasting had become too common. In the Old Testament, as far as I understand it, there was one day a year when the people were commanded to fast. One day a year on the Day of Atonement. And by the time Jesus is here, the Pharisees are fasting 2 days a week. And Jesus is saying that they don't need to do that. The disciples of John, we don't know why they fast so often, but they're fasting, and it's thought that they might be fasting at this time because by this point in Jesus' ministry, John has been taken away to prison, and so his disciples will be fasting and praying. Now, Jesus doesn't say fasting is completely inappropriate and don't fast, so we're not going to say that. But what Jesus says is, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Wait, we've gone from tax collectors to fasting. We've had a visit from a doctor, and now we're at a wedding. He's moving quite fast as he speaks to them as Jesus here. And he's speaking about this, him being the bride. He's speaking about it being a wedding. Now did you imagine that this was a wedding day you were at? I was at a wedding yesterday, and one of the things that didn't happen was fasting. We were eating lots of stuff because it was the celebration. Wedding? How is this a wedding? Well, if we look at the story of the people of Israel, they are God's bride. And that is something we can pick up in a few places in the Old Testament. And one of the places we pick it up, or one of the times we pick it up, is when the people turn away from worshipping God and worship idols. The picture of them being God's bride is painted as if they're committing adultery, because they have turned away from faithfulness to God. So the people know, the Pharisees knew, that God is the groom, that God is the one who they are wed to. And Jesus is saying now, the bridegroom has come. Jesus is saying that he's with them as the way that they will be wed to God. And we don't have time. It would probably be a useful sermon to do at one stage to look at the picture of God's marriage to the people through Scripture. But when we come to the end of the New Testament, we see that God is marrying himself to the people. God is wedding himself to the people by Jesus being the groom, the church being the bride of Christ, and the church being made ready, being made pure to be dressed as his bride. And the time for fasting is not when Jesus is with you. It's the time for celebration. It's the time for rejoicing in him. But when he's taken, when he's not there anymore, then it is a time to fast. And so what we have even here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark is a hint, just a hint here, that the one who is with them, this bridegroom, this Jesus, will be taken from them. And this is going to develop as we start to see the story of the Gospel go on. So he then speaks about what happens when you sew a patch of unshrunk cloth in an old garment. He's telling them times are different. New times are here. Now, I haven't done too much sewing in my life, and I noticed that I've gone back to it was probably 20 or 30 years ago, but people are now again. Well, I asked a niece of mine, who I won't name, but who worships here, how she got the holes in her jeans, and she told me that she made them. I don't understand that that's what you should do, but that's what people do. You rip your jeans and you don't fix them. Some of you remember a Levi's advert where you went into the bath to shrink your jeans to fit. I've never done that, but you were supposed to do that. And you do that. I'm always encouraged when I put clothes on and it's tighter on me, and Fiona says, well, it's been washed now. It's not that I've got fatter, it's that the clothes have shrunk. It's great news. Cloth shrinks. So if you tear it and you get a new piece of cloth to cover the bit that's torn, when that shrinks itself, it will start pulling at the garment and it will tear. And what you're trying to make new, you can't make it new if you put the old onto it. And then you get the story of wine, and I don't understand how wine ferments, because we get it in bottles these days. But when the wine skins, which came from skin, when the wine went in, it would expand, it would ferment, and it would stretch. And then you would drink the wine. But when you make new wine, you don't pour it in the old wineskin, because if it stretches anymore, it's going to burst. I don't know, I've never carried out this experiment to its edge, but I used to go and get cans of petrol when I'd be filling up my lawnmower or something. And on a hot summer's day, or after the summer, you would go to that can and it would have expanded. And you open the lid and the gas goes out. Now, if every time that can expanded, I kept on filling it up with more petrol and putting it in the heat, I would quite like to do it sometime just to see what would happen. It would burst. But you get the picture. You get the picture of when the thing has already expanded, you can't put more into it. You can't keep on doing it or it will break. Tax collector, Levi, doctor, fasting, and this picture of new and old. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that when we think of Levi, we're not to think of somebody who's come and who has been made to fit into the old way. He's not been to, he's a Levi. It's really quite interesting. That's his name, Levi. But he's not been made like an old Pharisee, like an Old Testament person, like one of the priests. He's been made holy for sure, but he's been made something completely new. He's not been made acceptable to your standards or your old ways. He's been completely changed and he's been cleansed to be able to rejoice in the bridegroom. So that's the story. That's the story for today that Jesus tells us. And then the question it would be, what difference does it make to us today? And I think it's applicable on various levels, and I should go the other way to find how it's applicable, but it is applicable in these ways. Establishments, religious establishments, that some people might think, it's lovely to see you all today, but when we see empty chairs that are normally full, ministers start to panic, and then you realize everybody's away on holiday, and it's okay. But who's missing from our church? Some people might think that, or maybe don't come anymore because they think that we thought we were better than them. Some people haven't come in because we think we're better than them. The religious establishment seems to always, sometimes unfairly, but always get the reputation of saying to people, we think we're better than you. And we do think we have the greatest Saviour, and we do think we have a wonderful hope. We do think that we've been made ready to be with Jesus forever, that we've been forgiven for our sin, that we've been cleansed where other people haven't been cleansed. But lots of people think that we just simply think we're better. And sometimes we have to say sorry for that. And we have to say to anybody who thinks that, oh, these people think they're better than me, sorry. Sorry. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ actually just calls people to come and to follow him. And that's all we're trying to do. And that's all we really want you to do is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Following him doesn't mean, you look at the story of Levi, following Jesus doesn't mean you keep doing what you were doing if it was wrong. It means that you keep on following him. You leave these things behind. But you don't have to turn into a traditionalist. You don't have to turn into somebody who's a Pharisee, who's doing things that they just do because it's their habit to fast twice a week, rather than because it's what God wants them to do. When we lived in the Highlands, and I think it is more a Highland problem, but I think it's a problem that pervades lots of religious systems throughout the world, is that whenever people see a strict and severe kind of Christianity or any other form of religion, then if that behavior pervades more than the church, so if the Christian culture that is traditional and strict might pervade into the whole community, because it's bound up in things like fasting twice a day, which would be an extreme. Well, how many of you really, I know some people have done that 5+2 diet or whatever it is, but who really wants to fast twice a week? It's not something you want to do. And so religious behavior asks you to do things that you don't really want to do. And people say, I don't want to be like them. I wonder, do people look at us and say, I don't want to be like them because of the way that they are with this certain thing or with their traditionalism or with whatever it is. And what happens is that poor examples of Christians or of religious people put people off following Jesus. And so we have to say, there used to be, I've got very Highland illustrations today. I'm sorry, but I'm a Highlander. We used to have a sign that says, "Don't follow me, follow Ross County." It's a good one. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. And all the time we should be pointing people to Jesus so that they could see what he is like. But as we point people to Jesus, we ask them to be like Levi, to follow Jesus, to stay with him in life and in death. Then there's the lesson that I sort of introduced to Zechariah. I hope he takes it away with him. But what we have to see is that as a church, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands because you would always all put up your hands, but do you want to see more people like Levi leave a life of sinfulness, leave a life of sickness, leave behind that old way and follow Jesus? Do you want to see people do that? Yes, you do. We don't make judgments or excuses. We don't know Levi's family history. We don't know if his dad abandoned him and he or his dad was an abusive Pharisee and so he turned away from that life and he went to work for the Romans, or whether he was just decided to work for them because he was a bit greedy. We don't know the story. We don't know the background. We can't make a judgment and we can't make excuses why he's there. But what we see is Jesus went to him. Did Jesus say, Levi, you're in a bad way. We're going to have a series of evangelistic services so people like you can come and hear us. We're going to actually open the back door of the synagogue because we know you're not allowed in the front, so we're going to have a special backroom meeting for people like you. No, Jesus didn't. Jesus went to Levi where he was, and he didn't become like Levi. That's one of the things that we struggle with, because when we go to people where they are, we quite often end up like them because we start doing the things they're doing and we try and assimilate ourselves in that way. Jesus went to Levi and was still perfect Jesus. And he worked he used his words, he used his hands, he attracted Levi to follow him. And so he called him to do that. When you think of people outside here, we want to become a church where people come. How many of you enjoy walking into a doctor's for the first time? How many of you think it's exciting to walk into a new train station you've never been in and find your way out of it? How many think it's exciting to go for a job interview or something like that? And you don't get nervous about it and you wonder who's going to speak to you. What do people not come in here? Well, maybe one of the problems is we've got my picture on the banner outside and some other people's pictures as well, but mine is there. And people don't want to come in because they're scared. There's lots of reasons why people might not want to come in. What should we do? We should be going out. We should be going to people where they are. This story is not about Jesus, about Levi coming to Jesus. It's about Jesus going to Levi where he is and then going to Levi, to Levi's friends, where his friends would actually be comfortable in his house, because that's the way he can infiltrate their surroundings and he can speak to them. And he doesn't tell them. He doesn't tell them, look, guys, I'm here because I want in on this making money out of the Jews for the Romans. He's coming to them to tell them that they're sick and to make them better. And then we must hear the illustrations about that Jesus used to show that this way of life, this following Jesus, is about everything being made new. I know that we cannot dismiss the past, and I do not wish to dismiss the past, and a good Christian heritage and good Christian history that has come into our church and which we still hold on to in different ways. But we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we do not just live a life that just does it because they did it this way before. And we don't want to say to people, you know, what would our church be like if half of the people that were in it were first generation Christians that hadn't been brought up in Christian homes? It would be different, wouldn't it? And so we want to be a church that is like that. We would love to be a church where people are becoming Christians from the community around us. And one of the things we will have to be careful to do is not to say, you will be acceptable once you are like us. We have to say to people, you will be cured when you follow Jesus. And you will stay following Jesus. I was thinking of an example of this. Somebody was asking me if the New Testament's take on sexual relationships, which was basically an LGBT issue for them, was it not just cultural? And what they were really trying to say was, can we not follow Jesus and accept different ways of living that this modern culture has sort of embraced? Well, Levi didn't do that. Levi didn't follow Jesus and live the old life. He lived a completely new life. Levi didn't follow Jesus and become like the religious people. He was just definitely a follower of Jesus. And Jesus calls us to follow him in obedience, to follow him, and to know that he is with us. So we have to be very careful, I think, that we say what following Jesus radically means, becoming completely new. But as we finish, why would we do this? And who is Levi? You know who Levi is. Maybe the boys aren't quite sure who Levi is, but who is Levi? Levi is Matthew. Levi is the one who's recorded about in Luke 5:28 as this tax collector who's sitting at the booth and gets up and follows Jesus and leaves everything. And in Matthew 9, verse 9, he's Matthew the tax collector sitting at the tax collector's booth and he gets up and follows Jesus. Levi is Matthew. What did Levi become? What did the tax collector become? A disciple of Christ. Who did he become? He became the disciple that records for us Jesus saying after he rose from the dead, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And then Jesus said to him, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And when we think of following Jesus, it's not this, I'm here. It's following Jesus all the time, for time and into eternity. Because if we're separated from the bridegroom in some way just now, the picture is that we will be with him forever. We will be his people. Why do we want people to be cured from the sickness of sinfulness? Because they will be with Jesus forever if they start following him now. And that has to be our mission. And that has to be what we want people to do, as we would go to them. As we would go to the most, if I was to go back to the borders, oh, man, most frustrating people you ever met, I would think. My friend used to tell me about the one, the border guard, who had become a Christian and who he always went to see because he always made his life different. He always made it easier for him, not by doing things illegal, but by just not doing things that were illegal. People can change, but they've got to hear the call. How will they hear the call? Levi would never have heard it unless the call went to him where he was, because he wasn't allowed in to where the call would normally be heard. How will they hear it unless we go to them with it? Let's pray.